I'm reading from the Living Bible, 2 Corinthians 7 through 10. I will say this because these experiences I had were so tremendous. God was afraid I might be puffed up by them. So I was given a physical condition which has been a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to hurt and bother me and prick my pride. Three different times I begged God to make everything well again. Each time he said, "No, but I am with you. That is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. I am glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities. Since I know it all is for Christ's good, I am quite happy about the thorns and about insults and hardships, persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The less I have, the more I depend on him."
As somebody who's been deeply wounded is generally somebody who is carrying with them some disturbing questions. You know, people in anguish are quite often people who want answers. When you cut a physical body, what comes out is blood. But when you cut a human soul, what often comes out is this dark stream of questions. For instance, the why. Why this? Why them? Why me? Why now? Why? And Jesus himself cried out the why question in this blinding pain that he was experiencing from the cross. When they tore him open, that's what bled from him. He looked to the sky for an answer, and the skies were like a stone, and the why question poured out. The why question has no answer. The wounded also ask, "What if?" This is the haunting one you ask when you look over your shoulder. What if I had done differently? What if the doctors had done differently? What if God had done differently? And again, no answer. You see, because the past is the past. When we offer speculation, it makes no reply. What if? You get nothing. Another question from the wounded, how long? How long does this nightmare go on? How long till we know something? How long will it hurt like this? And you scream to the sky, and you get back nothing but your echo. How long? And to be faithful, to be faithful to who we actually are, and to be faithful to the suffering that we actually endure, we do have to ask the why question and the what if question and the how long question. But know that as you ask these questions, that there is likely no reply. And that if someone tries to give you an answer, then we all know all the more what not to do. Because there is no answer. There's one question that wounded people can ask, though. And as they ask this question, what will happen is they will begin to find some beginning to an answer. It's not instant. It's not easy. But it holds more prominence. I call it the what now question. What can I do now that this has happened to me? What new choices can I make from this point on? Who will I choose to be? And how will I live out my life faithfully to God with all that I'm struggling with now? What now? It can take a long time to get to it. I know a lot of people who can kick through the ruins of the past for a long time before they ask the question, what now? You see, some people get lost in the why and the what if and the how long. And some people stay there and never ask the question, what now? The brilliant writer Reynolds Price was struck down at 51 with spinal cancer. Radiation got rid of the tumor, but it left him a paraplegic. And he lived in this constant, excruciating pain. He writes that what he needed early on was for somebody to say to him, your old self is dead. So who can you be now? And how can you move into that person? And he began to ask the question, what now, God? What now? The Apostle Paul had learned it too. Something was painfully wrong with him, and we don't know what it was. He just called it his thorn in the flesh. Apparently, everybody who knew him knew exactly what it was. We never did know. We've never found out. Everybody has speculation about what he was talking about. Scholars have been talking about this and combing through letters and discussing it and trying to figure out to diagnose it, but it's not easy when the patient's been dead for 19 centuries. So I have seen it suggested that he had the affliction of the eyes, that he had epilepsy or malaria or migraines or multi-fever, whatever that is, a speech impediment, nervous disorder, chronic depression. Some have even suggested marital problems, a thorn in the flesh. Imagine that. He tried to get rid of it on three occasions. He begged God to take it from him, get rid of it. All three times when he gets up from his prayers on the next day, whatever it was still there. This unbudging, hurtful thing, and maybe it took him a while to finish asking why and what if and for how long. There did come a day when he stopped asking and started asking for new direction and new ways to live his life. To listen to something that he knew as the voice of God that would speak to him and help him to move forward in his life. This is what the voice of God said to him. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And he found the secret in these words. Sometimes bearing a wound in your life is like burying an open space where the kindness of God has more room. And God can begin working in you in ways that God has never worked before, granting uncommon strength, maybe giving you some insight, and maybe even growing a little tenderness in your own life for others. It becomes a greater channel for the work of God and the grace of God to flow through you to the people around you. As you've been hurt, you begin to think about how you might offer healing to others who have been hurt too. Take this away from me? But the Spirit says no. Instead, learn how the tender mercies of God can work through this and maybe even use it for good for someone else. Instead, find new strength in a different way. Thornton Wilder wrote a play. It was called The Angel That Troubled the Waters. It's about a doctor who comes one day to the pool that's described in the Bible. You may be aware of it. It's where sick people gathered around, and sometimes an angel would come and stir the pool, and whoever entered the pool immediately after the angel had stirred the water was healed. The doctor was there because he had experienced some turmoil of his own, and the angel appeared and stirred the water, and the doctor was getting ready to enter, and the angel said, "No, not you. Draw back, physician. The healing is not for you." Because without your wound, where would your power be? In love's service, only wounded soldiers can serve. And then the angel stirred the water, and a crippled old neighbor slipped into the pool ahead of him, and the doctor stood there like a statue of grief. And the healed man said, "Maybe you will be next, my brother. But first, please, will you come to my house? My son sits in shadow, and you are the only one he will listen to. My daughter, since her child died, says nothing and will not hear anybody, but she will hear you. Come to my house." I think it's true that from a wounded life, often there comes a healing kind of power like none other. It's not true for everyone, and it's not true for every case. Not every kind of hurt becomes an instrument. It's not possible, and not every person who gets hurt is going to give good gifts in response to their pain. It doesn't work that way all the time. Suffering itself, hear this, people, suffering itself is no virtue. Suffering can make you smaller if you let it. Self-pitying, escape, cynical, mean, I've met them. So bitter or scared, they don't risk anymore. I heard it in an old song. You want me to sing it for you? No. It's the blues. The blues can make you bad. I can sing it for you, but I won't. The blues can make you bad. So true. Some people become smaller. But have you noticed what I've noticed in my own experience? The greatest spiritual power come from people who have suffered. You really know pain. People can tell me the word I most need to hear, and those are the people who know the kind of pain that I'm experiencing. They found the word on the far side of some terrible silence in their own lives. They found a new place to live in the grace of God. For me, the most profound bearers of the divine presence were those who found the divine presence in their own pain. This doesn't work, by the way, if you're hurt and pretend that you're not. How deadly to know that something is breaking inside you and you just paste it over and pretend that nothing's wrong. If something has happened to you and you are broken, then you need to be broken. And if you're not, that's called denial. And you will have no healing from your brokenness until you can first claim it. It's without question essential that you not try to keep the broken pieces in place. Let them fall. Be broken. And if you do, then you will open yourself up to something new. It's a healing that God can give you in God's grace. And you can't do it on your own. Some decades ago, a nursery school in the Northeast at Christmas time, a teacher invited her children to make a present for one or both of their parents. And she set out all kinds of art supplies, and she let them choose what they wanted to do and what they wanted to make. And one boy decided to make an ashtray. This tells you how old this was, for his father who smoked a pipe. And he got some clay and he worked it with his hands. And he made it look like an ashtray, sort of, as kids do. And the teacher said, "What's your daddy's favorite color?" And he said, "Blue." And so he painted it bright blue. The presents were to be given the night of the Christmas play, and the children stood on the stage, and they said their lines, and they waved at their parents. And then afterwards, they went back to their classrooms. And this little boy was so excited. In the rush of getting his present, he grabbed his coat and he turned and he began to run towards his father with the present in his hands, and he tripped and fell. And the ashtray exploded on the floor. And the boy's face froze. And then he melted and collapsed into tears. And the father was touched by the tears and wanted to comfort his son, and knelt down next to him and said, "Don't cry. It's all right. It's all right." And the boy's mother said, "No, it's not all right. Can't you see how hurt he is? It's not all right." She got down on the floor and she held him, and they cried together. When all the tears had been cried and she wiped them off of the faces, she got up and she found a box and said, "Let's pick up the pieces and let's go home and let's see what we can make." I think that's the gospel. No, it's not all right. There's a lot of tears. And a lot of pain. It's not all right. And God says, "Let's cry together. I'll cry with you. And then let's pick up the pieces. See what we can make of this. Okay?" I think that's the gospel. And that's the voice of God who grieves with us. And grieved most powerfully at the cry of Christ on the cross. Why? Why? That's the word. And it still says to those who are willing to be held in God's arms, My grace is sufficient. Now let's go home and see what we can make of this. Okay? Let's pray. Oh, glorious God, might we be blessed with the means to see as you see. Might we walk in the peace that goes beyond understanding how everything works and why things work out the way they do. But help us to know that it is enough that you are here with us. That you grieve and you hurt with us. And that by your grace we are strengthened. We praise you and thank you for the life and the love that you give to us. As we look to you for grace as we go through our time of suffering. In the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.